all of us, I suspect, wake up in the morning in many different ways. Some of us wake up and open our eyes to the sound of a cock crowing at the break of dawn. Others of us who live closer to the city might wake up to the sounds of crying kids, either ours or maybe our neighbors next door, or maybe the sound of a revving engine as our neighbor takes off for work in the morning. And then there are most of us who wake up to the shrill, buzzing tone of the town crier that we know of as that demon machine called the alarm clock that wakes up at precisely the moment that we want it to, followed, of course, by the slapping sound of the karate chop to the snooze button, as most of us can attest to. Jessica and I wake up to a different sound every morning. Not a sound of babies or engines or of an alarm clock, but it's a sound that up until we moved up to Tallahassee was a sound that we were simply unaccustomed to in the morning. It was a sound of incessant scratching and whimpering. We have had our dog Casey now for about 6 weeks, and our little puppy dog gets up about 2 hours before we do every morning. And it starts out innocent enough. Casey yawns and rolls around in the kennel a little while, making a little bit of thumping noise. And he lets out just a tiny little whimper. Now, in puppy language, that translates to, I'm awake and alone. Because eventually that little whimpering turns into ear-piercing wailing and screaming, and the gentle thumping becomes frolicking within his kennel, and the tiny whimpering sounds become ear-piercing to where it's translated into something like, help, help, I'm being captive against my will, I'm hungry, and I'm full of energy, and I'm in this torturous dungeon, and I'm all alone. And I've got the bladder the size of Wisconsin, and I'm about ready to explode. And he wants every living creature within earshot to know his dilemma, regardless of whether we're around or not. And Casey must have watched enough of those old Western films to borrow one of their scenes, you know, the scene of the people who are in jail, those men who are wanting to get the guard's attention. They take their drinking mug, you know, and they rattle it against the bars of the jail. Well, Casey has learned to do that himself, pounding his paws incessantly against the metal door to his kennel until finally we give in. About 7 o'clock in the morning, we roll out of bed and we set our little captive and his pint-sized bladder free for the morning. In Casey's mind, every morning when he wakes up, the world is a completely different place than when he went to bed the previous night. For when he went to sleep, he was full, he was content, he was played out, and he was tired. And one of the last things he sees when he shuts his eyes are two loving faces wishing him a good night's rest. But when he gets up the next morning, it's a completely different world. He's hungry. He needs to attend to certain physiological duties, and he feels all alone. Because Casey's kennel is in the kitchen, and we are down the hall, seemingly miles away in the bedroom. And Casey does what any other normal dog would do. He cries out. He wails. He screams. He seeks out the attention of those whom he thinks is absent in his tiny puppy life. And Jesus must have understood this, because he ends our scripture passage this morning with a remarkable story. A story of a man who himself is in great need, down on his luck. He is in need of food to take care of one of his visitors, and so he comes to a friend that he knows has helped him in the past, seeking for help. And he comes to his door late one night and just knocks. And there is no answer. So he knocks a little louder, perhaps screaming a little bit, and still there is no stirring in the house. And so he begins to add a little bit of faith with his request. For though he does not see the person in the house, he, through faith, continues to pound louder and louder. And finally, you know the story of how the man in the house answered the door and answered his requests. And the scriptures say that the door was answered not because he was his friend, but because he was so persistent in his asking. One of our contemporary theologians, Theodore Jennings, who has written many books, has said that the act of authentic praise is the response we have when we know that God is present. But the act of authentic prayer is the response that we have when we feel that God is absent. And so with this incredible story in mind and this quote within our hearts, we approach the scene that comes right before this. This way we can better understand what Jesus meant when he gave his disciples the model for prayer that he gave them, that we know of as the Lord's Prayer. We find out that the Lord's Prayer is itself a response to prayer, to a request that the disciples make of Jesus. The disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, the disciples have made many requests of Jesus before. "Jesus, show us the Father. Jesus, tell us who'll be greatest in the kingdom. Jesus, save us. Jesus, feed the people who are hungry here on the hillside." And most of the time, Jesus would ignore their question or answer a different one altogether or ask a question in response. But in this setting, for some strange reason, Jesus decides to answer their question immediately. And so we must understand that Jesus had something to tell the disciples, that Jesus seized this opportunity to teach them something that they needed to hear. And that while the disciples asked something of Jesus, Jesus responded by giving them a divine lesson, something that they needed to understand. And so for us this morning, as disciples in this time, the appropriate question for us to ask this morning, the appropriate request of Jesus for us is not, "Jesus, teach us how to pray," but, "Jesus, what do you want to teach us through prayer? What is it that we have to learn?" For all of us know how to pray. We have all prayed those prayers as a child. "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep." We have uttered this Lord's Prayer hundreds and hundreds of times. It has become a natural part of our vocabulary. But Lord, what does it have to teach us this morning? What is the important lesson that you wanted to tell the disciples that you so desperately want to teach us today? What does the Lord's Prayer have to teach us? The first thing that it teaches us is that it reminds us that we are not alone. For Jesus recognized that the disciples needed to hear something that would stick with them throughout the rest of their lives. For Jesus knew that he would not be with them forever, and that there would be times in their lives that they would feel alone, and that God was not there, or that there was no one at their side. For they would be persecuted, they would encounter troubles and trials. The first thing that the Lord's Prayer teaches them, the first thing that the Lord's Prayer teaches us, is that we are not alone. And remarkably, Jesus' lesson is taught with the first two words of the prayer. You know what they are? Our Father. The word Father is a significant word to use here. And it's important not for its gender, but for its term of intimacy. Because Father indicates an intimate relationship that God desires to have with all of God's children. The word is Abba, which could be translated Daddy, which makes God to us an intimate parent, our closest confidant, our surest protection, one who sticks closer to us than a brother, no matter what happens. The prayer begins with Abba. God is our Abba, our intimate, our closest friend, our surest ally. But who is the prayer addressed to? Do we pray to the Father? Do we pray to my Father? Do we pray to your Father? No. We pray to our Father. And it is important to recognize that prayer joins us with others around us. That when we go to God in prayer, it is not an isolated act. For whenever we pray, we join the prayers of the saints who live in the world today, who have ever lived, and who will live through time eternal. For God is the single God of all creation. And our communication with God joins us with those around us. And the simple act of saying Our Father reminds us that we are not alone, that God is with us, and so are the saints around us. The first thing that the Lord's Prayer can teach us is we are not alone. The second thing that it reminds us is that God is the source of all that we need in our lives. Most of the prayer, you know, is a petition to God. That we ask for God for daily bread, for deliverance from evil, for deliverance from temptations, for the kingdom of God to come, for forgiveness. What we recognize when we read this is that God is the source of all that we need. From God we can receive our daily bread, all of those things that we need to sustain us every day. Our food, our health, our relationships. From God we can ask for forgiveness. And God can show us how we can relate to other people. How God forgives us so we can forgive others. God shows us how to get along with others because of the way that God has related to us. And God grants us deliverance from evil. Because though evil and pain and struggle are inevitable in our lives, the Lord's Prayer reminds us that so is the help from God. And so is the deliverance that God provides us. And the prayer asks us to ask for God's kingdom to come. And it reminds us that it is not our kingdom that we are seeking, but it is God's divine will that we are asking for. For God is in ultimate control. God has the ultimate power and authority. God grants us all that we need to live and be sustained in our world. God grants us the model, the example of how to treat other people. As God has forgiven us, let us forgive others. God grants us deliverance from all the pain and the struggle that we have in our lives. And ultimately, it is God's grand purpose that should be the overriding request in our lives. We are not alone. God gives us all that we need. And finally, the Lord's Prayer reminds us that prayer can change us. One of the most surprising things about this passage is that when Jesus was asked how to pray, he didn't respond by saying, "Oh, use whatever words you want," or "prayer is whatever you make of it," Or each person can relate to God in his or her own way. Do whatever you want. Might be the response that we would expect. But surprisingly, the model for prayer is very specific, with exact words, with precision. And what it reminds us is that prayer and relating to God is not just a natural thing that's innate to our being. We must bend our lives toward God, as Will Willimon once said. The act of our prayer reminds us that it is not up to us to relate to God. For God has a prescribed path, a prescribed will in our lives that we must follow. And God has revealed that to us. And we must bend our lives toward the will of God. The act of living out the Lord's Prayer reminds us that we must not be self-centered, but God-centered. That we must not seek out our kingdoms, but God's kingdom. That it is not our purposes that we must live by, but we must align ourselves to the greater and grander, larger purposes that God has for us. And through that, our lives become changed. The Lord's Prayer reminds us that prayer can transform us. Perhaps you saw the movie Shadowlands. It is a movie that came out several years ago. It's a movie about C.S. Lewis and his life in England, and in particular, a relationship that he had with an American woman, Joy Gresham. Joy visited England at one point in her life, and C.S. and Joy started a courtship that developed into a true and genuine friendship. And they recognized the love that they had for each other. And then tragedy struck in Joy's life. She was diagnosed with cancer and was hospitalized for a long, long time. And through this relationship, C.S. and Joy, despite her cancer, decided to get married. And so there in the chapel in the hospital, Joy and C.S. had a wedding ceremony and got married. Shortly after their marriage, Joy continued her treatment in the hospital while C.S. Lewis went back to the university in Oxford to tend to some duties that he had there. And a friend of C.S. Lewis, upon seeing him again, said, "C.S., what's the news?" What he was asking C.S. Lewis was, "How is Joy? How's her cancer doing?" And C.S. Lewis thought for a moment and responded to his friend and chose to respond to the recent marriage and not the cancer. C.S. Lewis said, "Oh, the news? Well, it's good news, I think. Yes, it's good news." And so his friend, thinking that he was talking about the cancer, said, "That is great. I know how hard you have been praying, and I know that God is answering your prayer." And you know what C.S. Lewis said? He said, "That's not the reason I pray. Not so that I could get the answers that I'm looking for. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. That's why I pray. Because it doesn't change God, it changes me." The Lord's Prayer reminds us that we are not alone in this life. And that God can provide our every need. But that we can be changed and transformed into the kind of people that God wants us to be. And so as we pray, just as Phil told the kids moments ago, let us pray to speak, but also pray to listen. And let our prayer not be just one of words, but one of actions. let prayer not be, as seminary professor Tom Long once said, scribbling a message on a note and jamming it into a bottle and hurling it into the sea and hoping that one day it will wash up upon God's shoreline on God's beach so that God can get it. Prayer must be an authentic desire on our parts to be transformed into the kind of people that God wants us to be. So let us remember that Abba is present in our lives, and so are those around us, and so is everything that we could possibly need. As we live out these days, let us pray and let us live the Lord's Prayer. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.